The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It is me, Matt Slick. I hope you're having a good day. And, okay, so yesterday at the end of the show, I lost the internet. We've been having a lot of internet problems here at my house, and we get on the air via the internet. And so I called up the company, and I said, look, this can't keep happening. You guys, you know, it's going bad. And so they're going to send a tech out. They've done all these things. They sent me a new modem. They've checked connections. They've done stuff. So what I'm just telling you is that, hey, we're working it, trying to get things going fine and all that stuff, and hopefully everything will be fine. And coincidentally, now I'm having trouble with my one of my headset things. It won't connect. Oh, now it connects. Okay. You know, it just happens. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Whew, okay, oh boy, man. All right, as usual, you know, I'm always working on something. You know, I got some ideas. I do stuff. I like studying, and I wish I had time for a doctorate degree. I don't, but I wish I did. Don't have the money and all that kind of stuff. But at any rate, so you know, I was in bed last night and I was thinking, because I do debates and I do things with different groups. And one of the things I started working on a few days ago was what I'd like to do is it's hard to describe it. I will take my Bible program and I will do a search. And let's see, how do I say this? I'll do a search for the phrase "in the name," in the name, and find every single instance of that phrase in the entire Bible. For example, I've got them listed here, and I'm looking at it right now. I've got about 50, 70, I think. And then what I do is I go through, I go through and say what it is. And I have a table, and I make a column on the right of each verse, and I go through and analyze and say, okay, what's going on? What's happening here in that phrase? And like Deuteronomy 18:5, the Lord your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord, you know, forever. So it's in the name of there has the authority to, and then the issue is to serve. And so I'm going through and finding that there's a lot of different usages of that phrase. Now, why am I doing that? Because I talk to people in cults. Now, you know, I know that I'm cut out for this kind of work because I get fascinated by looking at a phrase. I want to look in the Word of God and I want to see how does God use this phrase or how does God use this word? And I've done many, many studies like this. They take me hours. And I learned. Now, why am I doing that one? Because there's a cult, the Oneness Pentecostal group, and they'll say to be baptized in the name of Jesus in order to be saved. In the name of, all right, which means you can't say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but in the name of Jesus. It has to be the phrase, in the name of Jesus. And they don't understand that in the name of is a designation of authority. And so, you know, I'm doing a study like that. All right, another study that I'm doing is this is going to be interesting, too. I'm looking forward to finishing this one. But in Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Eastern Orthodoxy, they all say that faith and works are necessary for salvation. Then they say that faith has to have works, and it's not just faith, but it's faith that has to be real. faith that does things. That's what James talks about. And I explain. I say, yeah, of course. You can't have what's called assentia, just mere mental assent. You have to have fiducia, which is a trust and a belief in, a trust in. And so I'll tell them that. And it's really interesting, particularly with the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox, because they submit the Word of God to their church, to their organization, their structure, magisterium, and they're entrenched in that philosophy, they cannot see what I'm saying. It's really interesting. And I'm thinking about, in a debate, one of my next debates I'll have with them, I'll say, can you please explain my position during the cross-examination? I want to know if you even understand it. And I don't think they understand it, because the things they say just don't make any sense. They deny salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It has to be by faith and works. But yet the works are the works God gives us. But if you don't do the works, you can't be saved, but we're not saved by the works. So anyway, what I thought of doing was going in. I did a search, three or four searches, and I combined them into, I can export them into Excel. And then once in Excel, I can do stuff. I used to teach Excel. It's one of my jobs. I used to go teach software. And so I used to use it all the time and do all these kind of really cool things in Excel. Excel is a fantastic program. So I'll take these things and I'll put them into Excel, and then I can sort them. I can do stuff. Then what I do is I transfer them into a program, cleans up the code, and then I put it into HTML, blah, 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 so that I can go in and look at what's happening in the phraseology of any instance. Now, this is what's interesting. Any instance, for example, where Paul uses justification and or salvation and or faith and or works and or law. Any combination of those words in a verse or a couple of verses. And the reason is because I want to see how Paul uses them. Does he combine them or does he separate them? And that's what I'm finding out. And I'm finding out that in some verses, for example, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Well, that's the issue of justification. It says by faith. But also, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So here we have a section or a verse where it's faith, or justification is by faith apart from the law. And so there doesn't seem to be any place where he combines them the way they do. So you see, this is the kind of stuff I'm studying, and I enjoy it. And when I tell my wife, she goes, what are you studying? Well, I'm doing a compilation in a table that I've sorted through Excel on the issue of the way. She just stares at me like, I'm talking Chinese, and she has no idea what I'm doing. And she goes, well, okay, that's nice. Talk to you later. I said, okay, good. I'm just going to go study. So I don't know why she can't see the great joy in what I do. It's just awesome. Anyway, that's what I'm doing, and I'm learning stuff, and I'm also developing another table on the word Jesus and Father, or Son and Father, where it all those verses occur in the New Testament, and seeing what their relationship is. Because when I debate people in oneness, they want to say that Jesus is the Father. But yet, Jesus prays to the Father. Jesus praises the Father. The Father hands all things to Jesus. The Son reveals the Father. The Father reveals the truth to Simon. The Father alone knows. I got things that I think are interesting. So there you go. That's the kind of guy you're listening to here on the radio. Yeah, I know. I know. You could probably say, glad you're doing it, not me. Well, it's okay. Hey, we have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Elijah from Pennsylvania, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing today?
Doing all right? Hanging in there by God's grace, man. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah, I wanted to ask you, have you ever heard of St. Patrick's Purgatory?
No. St. Patrick's Purgatory? Wow.
Yeah, yeah, you might want to look that up. I found out about this 2 years ago when I was watching a documentary on the History Channel. It's called The Gates of Hell, and they were talking about, you know, the what different cultures believe in the ancient world about hell, from Christianity to Islam to like other Greek mythology, all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And they brought up St. Patrick's Purgatory, which is a island in the Republic of Ireland. And on this island, they had this Catholic cathedral, and they believe that Christ showed St. Patrick a cave, and it's sometimes referred to as a pit or a well on a Station Island, and it was believed that this was an entrance to purgatory. And what they teach here at this particular Catholic church, they teach that if you take a pilgrimage to this site, and if you complete the pilgrimage 3 times in your life, you will never go to hell. That's what they teach here.
Wow, that's a load of crud. That is whacked. Superstition. If you make a pilgrimage, you don't go to hell. What? Oh, so you don't need Jesus, you know, and faith and trust in Christ. Yeah, that's pretty whacked. Yeah, I was looking at that just from looking it up. Yeah, it's a cave or whatever, monasteries there. Well, since there's no such thing as purgatory anyway, it's not in the Bible. So, I mean, it's just doubly wrong. Wow, that's interesting, though. Never heard of it. Now I've heard of it. Appreciate that. Wow.
Yeah, I just wanted to bring that to your attention, you know, just in case you never heard of that.
Yeah, now I have. Thanks. In fact, when I was in Turkey, I think four years ago or so, we did a tour from Turkey and also in Israel. We went to a certain place where there's supposed to be caves that, according to there, lead to hell. And so there's different places that have different things. In fact, this place, if I remember correctly, I forgot the name of it, there's sulfur that comes out. You can actually die from it, just something that comes from like a, you know, a volcanic, whatever it is, that's just a vent. And so people, you go in there and they can die. Oh, it must be bad. It must be hell. So, you know, it's just superstition.
Yeah.
That's all it is. Yeah. Oh, well, interesting, though. Now I know.
One more question,
sure.
If that's okay with you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so my church, you know, we're a Trinitarian church, and I know that you affirm that, you know, the spiritual gifts do continue today, and my church, we do practice the spiritual gifts. You know, I received the gift of tongues, I think, at the end of 2020, and you know, at my church, when we pray over somebody to you know, receive the gift of tongues, you know nothing crazy ever happens. Like we don't ever fall to the ground and start convulsing and stuff like that. You know.
Okay,
you know,
hold on, man. We got a break. I want to hear what you had to say. So hold on, okay? Because we got a break. It's heartbreak.
Okay.
All right. No problem.
Buddy. Gotcha.
Hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We'll continue to talk with Elijah from Pennsylvania. We have two open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Elijah. All right, so we're talking about charismatic stuff. Okay, go ahead.
Yep. So, as I was saying, you know, my church is Trinitarian. We believe in practicing the spiritual gifts, and I received the gift of speaking in tongues at the end of 2020. And you know, I was saying that, you know, whenever my church lays hands on people and pray for them for the gift of tongues, you know nothing ever crazy happens where people, you know, fall down and start convulsing and, you know, stuff like that. So, you know, I've seen a lot of videos on YouTube of former Oneness Pentecostals who say that at their churches, when they lay hands on people there to have them get the gift of speaking in tongues, a lot of times they'll fall out and they'll start, you know, convulsing and all this stuff. Now I don't know if that happens at all Pentecostal or Oneness Pentecostal churches, but
what's your question?
So my question would be, since the Oneness Pentecostals have a false God, they have a false gospel. Mm-hmm. Do you also believe that they have that they have the wrong spirit or a demonic spirit? Since when we read in Scripture, we see that when people, you know, fall to the ground, they start convulsing. That's signs of demonic possession.
Yeah. So there's a lot there. So I won't say that someone who does that is automatically demonically possessed, because you can have people who are psychologically susceptible to that kind of behavior. When I went to the United Pentecostal Church on Friday last week to meet David K. Bernard, the number one guy in Oneness, I watched what they did, and they jumped, danced, and ran. Now, it wasn't them rolling on the floor. They weren't screaming. They were very excited, very exuberant. I could see that happening in different cultural contexts and be it acceptable. You might have some culture, on an island. You could have it someplace in a jungle. You know, it just some city in some, I don't know, you know, some country that I don't know about, where that kind of stuff is what people just do. And it wouldn't mean that they were demonically possessed. It could mean that they're just doing what everybody else does. Now, it could mean that there's a demonic presence as well. But discerning those is very difficult. I don't have that discernment of spirits. So, it's tough. It is a tough thing. And I do believe in the charismatic gifts, and I do believe in all of them for today. But I don't believe in this wacko idiocy that occurs. That is just ridiculous. But I don't see anything in Scripture that says the gifts have ceased. So that's my position.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's all my questions for today.
Okay. Sounds good. All right, man. Well, keep listening, buddy, okay?
All right. Thanks. Have a good one.
All right, Elijah. Okay, let's get to Noel from Virginia. Hey, Noel. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
I'm all right. Hanging in there. Hopefully the internet will stay up. We'll see. Anyway, So what do you got?
Well, I just wanted you to elaborate between the essentia versus faith with works, because I know, personally, having a Catholic background, you know, how works are supposed to be evidence of faith. So when you... when you start looking at your works to confirm your faith, I just wanted you to elaborate on the essentia versus faith.
Essentia is mental assent. This is what the devil does. This is what demonic forces do. They just acknowledge that God exists. So essentia is like a mental acknowledgement. Fiducia is a trust. A putting a trust in and confidence in. So someone might have belief that God exists but doesn't trust God, might have belief that Christ lived but doesn't put trust and faith in his crucifixion, resurrection, doesn't trust what Jesus did. And so that would be the difference between essentia, just acknowledgement, and fiducia, which is trust in. So fiducia works with regeneration. Our trust works with regeneration because we are regenerate and we believe they're concomitant. Now, I believe in what's called logical priority of regeneration preceding faith, in that they're not temporally distinct, but they are simultaneous, these events, but one is logically prior to the other. So regeneration must be there at the same time in order for us to be able to believe, because the unbeliever cannot receive the things of God, etc. And so God regenerates us, and simultaneously we believe. But regeneration is the cause of our belief. And so it's logical priority. And likewise, regeneration is the cause of our good works. And faith is what we profess, and works are what we do. And so they should match. This is why it says in 1 John 2, 4, that if you say you know him and don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in you, and you're a liar. So if you say you're a Christian and there's no works, then that's essentia. You're saying it, but there's nothing there. Just like the demonic forces can believe that God exists, but they don't have any good works that show it. And so it's the belief they have is what we call essentia, not fiducia. And that's the difference. Does that help?
Yeah, it does. Okay, so I guess one more question would be,
sure,
can a regenerate person struggle with trust?
Of course, because we're sinners. Yeah, of course we do. And the thing is that our, according to James, let me go to James, because it's really, it's good stuff here when it says this. Okay. Yeah, if you go to James 2:22, you see that faith was working with his works, that's Abraham, and as a result of the works, his faith was perfected. So Abraham even had his faith worked on and polished by God and through Abraham's works. So as we go through our Christian lives, hopefully we learn more and more how to trust in our Lord. And we look back on, boy, those five times that were really tough, he delivered us. He delivered my wife and I, you know. And so the works of going through and professing and living have perfected my faith in Christ, or made it, I like to say in bad English, more better. And it's improved it. And so I have more confidence. And that's what's going on. And so our works are the result of regeneration. Good works are. People don't realize that we behave based on what we believe. If someone's unregenerate, they're not going to believe and trust in God, and their works won't be related to that. But true belief is because of, or has true works. That's why it works there with regeneration. Okay, Noelle? All right.
Okay. All right, thank you.
All right, well, God bless. Thanks for calling.
Bye.
All right. Hey, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Three open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Gary from Ohio. Gary, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, Matt. Hey, I wanted to run something by you. I don't know if this is in the Bible. I was listening to a pastor that I enjoy. It was David Jeremiah.
He's good.
And he was saying, "Man, this is so fascinating. It's unbelievable. I need to go back and look the video up and to save it." But he was mentioning our resurrected bodies. He said that we will eat. We won't need food. He says we won't need water. And he went on to say that, you know, blood is 90% water. He says, but we won't need food or water.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Most probably. We do these things
okay. In
our physical body now to sustain the energy of our body. But in the resurrection, the implication is that God will be our source. We won't need to eat. So some speculate that we can eat. But then think about that. If we can eat in our resurrected bodies, do we have to use a restroom? And so, I don't know.
Yeah.
So these are all just speculations. So I don't say
it's speculative.
That.
It's speculative? Okay.
Yeah, it's very speculative. And I just leave
it
at that.
I got you. Yeah, I got you. Well, I didn't, I know I didn't know what I don't know if it said anything in the Bible. You just told me what it had said in the Bible, though.
It's speculative, and okay. You know. So
I got you, brother.
That's it.
Fascinating, man. You know?
Okay.
Well, nice. Hey, I appreciate it, brother. Thanks, man. Hey, God bless.
No problem, man. God bless.
Yeah.
All right. Hey, if you want to give me a call, everybody, we have four open lines. And waiting for you. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jose from Texas. Hey, man, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man, how are you doing today?
Doing all right. Hang in there. What do you got,
hey,
buddy?
Mm-hmm. Hey, just following up that last question that the caller just asked. My question is kind of similar, but it's about the beamness of Christ. And mm-hmm. My question is, since Christ forgave us for our sins, why is it that the believers are going to face him to judge? I guess the judgment of Christ. I believe that's the believers, correct? Or is that for?
Yeah, what it's going to say here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So that's 2 Corinthians 5:10. But it does not mean that that's what is judgment for salvation. It's a reward, loss of reward, based on what we've done with what God has granted to us.
Okay, so in other words, these people that are going to face Christ in that city of Christ, is that only believers? Is that all humans, whoever lives?
It looks like it's going to be everybody. We must all, it says. So the Christians uh-huh. are going to face God for the judgment of what we have done and have rewards or loss of rewards in heaven. But whether we've done a lot of good or not very much good, it won't have any bearing on whether or not we're justified. Justification occurs by faith apart from our works. Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5. So this is about rewards for good and bad deeds. So it makes sense to say that the very same thing will happen to the unbelievers. And I forgot where the verse is, but some says they'll be beaten with many stripes and some with few. So the idea of the afterlife punishment is that they're going to have different degrees of punishment. So if you have a little old lady who's just been baking cookies for everybody her whole life, really sweet lady, and she denies Christ, just doesn't believe in him, and she dies, she's going to go to hell. And if you have a gang leader who, and we can list out all kinds of evils that this guy's committed for decades, and he dies, he's also going to hell. But his punishment will be worse than hers.
Okay, so I guess people will be punished based on their works. Okay.
Yep, and reward for uh-huh. works. Right, uh-huh. That's right.
That's good. Okay, so my other question is too, Matt. You mentioned earlier in the call that, you know, our works, not speaking about works, you know, for example, like our good works, not sure exactly along the lines you said, but you said that our good works come from whoever we believe. In other words, we place our faith in Christ, then good works will come out to it, but it all depends on who will believe. I actually like that, that what you said earlier. Do you have an article about that so I can go ahead and study more about it or anything related to that?
Wait, so on the issue of what? Of relationship between faith and works?
Yeah, I think you mentioned earlier, I'm sorry, I think you mentioned earlier in the call, you said that if we place our faith in Christ, that would be right. Produce good works or something like that. But mm-hmm. anyway, you mentioned how if unbeliever produces bad works, it's because you know, they're not believing in Christ or whatever the case is. So it all affects who you believe. I think that's what you mentioned earlier. Not sure exactly.
Yeah, you can go to
anyways.
You could go to Karma and look up in the search engine faith and works and rewards and punishment, and you'll find varying articles that are there. And that's what I would recommend you do, is go there. In fact, I'm looking in StreamYard because they often put stuff in. We say about faith alone, or do we need works too? That's one of the links. What is the relationship between faith and works? That's the article right there. What is the relationship between faith and works? I go check that one out on Karm. Because there is a relationship. There is.
Yeah, right.
All right.
Well, all right, Matt. Hey, yeah. So, anyways, if in case David Bernard does decide to debate you at Austin, let me know, because I'm like 40 minutes away from church.
Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to email him probably this by the end of the week, and I've given him time to settle in from being here in Idaho and offer to have a debate again. I'm sure he'll deny it, and or not deny it, but he won't want to do it. And but maybe I can have a discussion with him.
Right.
But the thing is, I noticed when I had a discussion with him before, he became interruptive. And it was difficult because he'd ask a question, I'd begin to answer the question, and then he would cut me off and ask another question. So what I gathered out of it was he's accustomed to talking to people who don't have answers. And so he'll ask a question, they get stumped, and he's going to shoot them again, another. But when someone starts coming back with answers, he doesn't want to hear that. That was my conclusion. And therefore, he went to another question, which I could answer. Everything he asked, I could answer and expound on quite a bit, but he didn't want me to do that. And so, and that was just that situation. But so if we were to have a discussion, I would say, here's the thing. We got to let each other finish our thoughts. Okay? If you ask a question, we need to be able to answer that question and not cut me off or vice versa. You know, it's all real simple.
All right. Well, let's hope that happens. Let's hope he accepts the day or discussion or dialogue, yeah. Whatever the case is. A lot of people can leave that heresy.
Well, you know, two of my daughters live in Austin, and
really?
I have a good friend who lives in Austin, and the atheist community is heavy in Austin. So if I were to go down there, I would want to stay for a week and see if I get some debates in, maybe speak at a church or two if they wanted me to, go to a Bible study, you know, just basically, I'd love to go to Bible study sometime, just and just cause problems, ask questions. So the pastor has a lot to do, a lot of work to clean up. It'd be fun, you know? I'd say that, I'm smiling, but you know.
But anyways, all right, Matt. Well, anyway, we'll talk soon.
All right.
Have a good one.
You too, man. Right. God bless. Bye. All right. Okay, folks, we have 5 open lines. Why don't you give me a call? Nobody waiting. 877-207-2276. You know, he reminded me, and I was joking around about going in and causing problems. I like to teach. I love to teach. In fact, I'll be teaching tonight online on Lord willing, on Clubhouse. And you can do that on your phone. And I go in each Wednesday night, and I speak for a couple of hours. People ask me questions and go in, and we do some teaching. Sometimes I've been prompt to debate as well. So I remember once a youth pastor asked me to go into a Bible study group at a church and pretend I was some guy off the street and give him a hard time. They didn't know who I was, except for one guy in the Bible study that I answered questions and did apologetics. And so he didn't say anything while I was in this group, because he was, don't say anything, okay? He goes, okay, it's all good. And man, I messed him up. Messed him up so good. But it was just by asking simple questions. And I didn't lie, didn't deceive him. But I said, well, what about this? What about that? What about this? And, they were talking about that for years afterwards. He goes, man, you really shook us up. I says, yeah, you need to study. At any rate, hey, we have 5 open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, welcome back to the show, everyone. Last segment of the hour. If you want to give me a call, 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. Randall from North Carolina, welcome. You're on the air.
All right. How you doing?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. So what do you got?
Okay, so I... born and raised in Texas, Baptist sort of cessationist background, and ended up getting married. And my wife she goes to a church that's more charismatic, and so I ended up starting going to that church, thinking that I ended up sort of believing that gifts are for today, and that I don't really see where cessationism occurs in the Bible. And I understand that there are justifications for it. I think it's a secondary issue, so I didn't think it was a big deal. However, I noticed some sort of practices in the church that I'm going to, and I was going to ask what your thoughts were, specifically when it comes to somebody who's claiming that they're a prophet and claiming that they have a word from God, that God told them this and that this will come to pass. I've had a lot of people tell me that, and then those things don't come to pass. Or, you know, maybe part of it does and part of it doesn't. And to me, I think it's a very serious thing to call yourself a prophet and, you know, to say that, you know, you're hearing from God is not something to, you know, fake. And so I just want your perspective on that.
Yeah, you know, if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, it says, pursue gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then it talks about the work of prophets in the church. But one who prophesies speaks to men for the edification, exhortation, and consolation. One who prophesies edifies the church. And there's a lot of that mentioned in that chapter. So when it says, when you come together and one has a prophecy, one has a tongue, let it be done in order. All right. So I'm a continuationist, and I'm assuming what you said, you are too. And I believe that all the charismatic gifts are for today. I don't believe they're the same way held by the apostles. I believe the apostles had certain power, authority, because of just being apostles of Christ directly. And they could do things on command and stuff. Anyway, so can we prophesy? Well, I can tell you that I've prophesied once, and it came to pass. And I've had what I would consider a word of knowledge once, and it seemed to be accurate. Both of those instances, not that I'm making doctrine out of any of my experiences, but both of those instances had a profound effect on me. And I'm not saying that, well, my experience is how others ought to be. But when you hear someone get up and say, you know, I was talking to God last night, and God told me, blah, blah, blah. Now I'm going to tell you. Really? So the infinite God of the universe decided to communicate with you. And how's it going for you? Are you done crying yet? Are you done sobbing in the presence of God? Oh, no. It's just you and your buddy God were talking last night. Oh, I get it. That kind of a flippant, kind of a casual thing when they say that, oh, I have a word from God. Well, I don't believe it. If someone, in my opinion, really is from God, is going to say something to the effect of, look, because it says in 1 Corinthians 14, let the church judge. Say, I think I might have something from the Lord, but I don't know if it is. It could be my sinful flesh. Here it is. And let's look at it and compare it to Scripture. And as it says, let others judge whether it's true or false. And if I've spoken presumptuously, not making a prophecy, but saying, I think God might be saying this, you're being very cautious, you're being respectful, I think that's permittable. And if such a person were to get this wrong, say 3, 4, 5 times in a row, then that person ought to have clued in by that time, nope, you're just not getting it, you know, and you might want to just settle down. If, however, things start coming to pass, okay, well, then we can have the evidence that such things are from God. What's happening, unfortunately, in the church today is too many people are submitting the Word of God to their feelings. And instead of holding the Word of God in its proper place, as the final authority, they want to get a word of knowledge, a tongue, an interpretation of tongue, or a prophecy, or a teaching. And they want to do these things, and sometimes it's to gain respect. Sometimes it's to gain self-assurance. Sometimes it's to show people their spirituality. We can't read their hearts. So we've got to be very careful about this. If I were a pastor of a church, and during a service, I was preaching, And someone got up and said, you know, Pastor Matt, I think I have a word from God. I'd say, all right. Would you please then hold that back, and then after the service, we'll talk about it. And if they said, okay, that sounds good, no problem. If they said, no, it needs to be said now, I'd say, no, it does not. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. So you should be able to control it. And if a person says, no, I've got to say it right now, that's out of order. And I'd say, no, and then have the elders talk to that person and say, let's, you know, that's not how it's going to work here. And so things need to be done that way, and with great caution. It seems to me that a lot of people who move in the charismatic movement don't have that caution and awe and fear that ought to be present with such things that come from God. And so I think it's because they don't respect Him.
Yeah, that is definitely an experience. And I don't mean to cut you off.
No, it's okay.
I wanted to ask, one thing that's been taught to me is that in this new church is that there are examples of prophets in the Bible who, you know, prophesied something and was incorrect, because I often tell them, you know, I don't see an example. And the example that they tried to use was Jonah and the whale, saying that Jonah, they tried to use that example. And to me, if that is an example, it's a terrible example. Do you think that there's any instances in the Bible where a prophet was incorrect?
No. Because if you're speaking from God, according to Deuteronomy 18, it cannot be a failed prophecy. It cannot be that way. And so if it is a failed prophecy, then it's not from God. Now, as far as the issue of Job goes, let me, you know, I've written on this particular issue. I'm trying to find Jonah. Job. Let's see. It's Jonah 3, verses 4 and 10. And there is a verse. There it is. In Jeremiah 18:8, if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. So we know that God has stated, and this is part of how He works. Jonah went to Nineveh and prophesied over them. You're going to be destroyed. Nineveh repented. So their repentance was consistent with Jeremiah 18:8. If the nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. That's Jeremiah 18:8. So God's saying, okay, this is what's happening to you. You guys are going to, you know, there's a tornado coming in, an earthquake coming in, a flood coming in, locusts coming in, you know, a bunch of pandas are going to, you know, take all your cows away, whatever it's going to be. And the nation says, okay, well, we repent. And God says, okay, I'm not going to do it then. Well, that's a false prophecy, right? No, it's not. And so, because God has stated in Jeremiah 18:8, so they need to understand that that is part of the whole of Scripture. And furthermore, you want some interesting trivia about that? Is that Nineveh was a seafaring culture, and it was like 40 or 50 miles from the ocean. And why is that? Its location was away from the shore. I forgot exactly how far away it was. And there's some theories about that, about the relationship of Mars and the moon and tides that were so big that they had to move their land back, or their cities back away from the land every now and then, from the ocean, because the congruence of Mars and the moon, it's really fascinating, I could get into details about it, would cause a really high tide, but things changed. That's something else. And Nineveh, you know, having their eyes on the sea, Jonah came out of the belly of the fish. And so it was speaking to them from the means by which they understood. You know, I can get into more details, but
that's
interesting.
Awesome. I mean,
Yeah.
Well, I really appreciate you explaining all that. I'd love to ask you a million questions. I don't know
sure.
how much time you have, or if that's enough for you, then. But I just want to say thank you.
Yeah, go ahead if you have another question.
So, I have other general perspective on Bethel as far as the church that I go to, Catch the Fire, and very closely affiliated with Bethel. We have Bethel Students Come, and they do a lot of their prophesying.
That's bad.
Okay. Okay. Can you explain me from what perspective? I've heard of what Bill Johnson says and Alvin, and I've always had a negative.
Bill Johnson's denied Christ. Yeah, he's denied Christ. So what I would suggest that you do is go over to carm.org/ NAR. Let's see if it'll go to it. And it goes to questions about the New Apostolic Reformation. So what I would do, okay, we've got a couple minutes. You go to the CARM website. You go to minor groups and issues. Come on, there we go. And you go down to the category of topics of N and open up New Apostolic Reformation. Go through and read. Now, I got a lot more work I got to do on this, but it's a heretical movement. And not to say that they want to have apostles and prophets means it's heretical. There's problems with that. But there are, let's put it this way, I'll just say it directly. They probably will move into a deeper apostasy, moving into the New Age movement, and become authoritarian and cultic. That's probably what's going to be what's going to happen. It's not a prophecy,
okay,
but it's what I assume will happen because of some of the things I've read from them and have encountered when I went to Bethel and stuff. So you could go there to my website and read up on some of the quotes. And I would really, if I were you, go and read The Physics of Heaven. Read the quotes from The Physics of Heaven, which is a popular NAR book approved by a lot of NAR pastors. And it is whacked. And I mean whacked. Okay? You can call tomorrow and I can just read some of the quotes from this book that somebody have approved of this book. I mean, it's New Age. It is bad news. Okay?
Well, I really appreciate you sharing that and explaining all that to me. What was the name of the website one last time?
What? You heretic? You don't know CARM? Oh my goodness, how could I? Oh, that just cuts me to the quick. CARM.org, CARM.org. Okay? Christian Apologetics Research Ministry.
Okay.
CARM.org, check it out. And go there and check it out. All right?
All right. Thank you, sir.
All right, brother. God bless. Hey, there's the music. Perfect timing. I like it when that happens. May the Lord bless you by His grace. We'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. So I hope you have a great evening. By the way, I should be on Clubhouse tonight in 2 hours from now, 9 p.m. Eastern Time, just answering questions and teaching theology. May the Lord bless you. Talk to you tomorrow, folks. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.